maybe get an elder, but Mark came out, and I introduced him to Mark, and Mark said, you know, hey, what are you doing here? He said, well, I'm just walking around giving congregations money, and I'd like to give you $500. And Mark said, really, why? And the man said, for the tithe. And Mark said, oh, hi, my name is Mark Tithe. I appreciate that. And so, yeah, I don't know where that $500 is, but hopefully it'll make it back to the treasury. I've had a great time being with you this weekend. Really appreciate the kind time and attention you have paid to the material that we have presented. I think if you have been blessed half as much as I have by the weekend, then it's been a great weekend for you. Johnny loved Mr. Johnson. Mr. Johnson was Johnny's sixth grade science teacher, and for the first time in Johnny's life, he was actually having fun learning science. Mr. Johnson, he was one of those guys that just related real well to the kids. He tried to make learning interesting. He was lots of fun. He would do stuff with the class that other teachers had never really done. He would take them on nature walks, and he would tell them all about the different plants and grass and flowers and trees and things like that, bugs and worms. Now, every now and then, Mr. Johnson would say something that Johnny knew that that's not what he had been taught. He would say something like, class, isn't it amazing how this plant evolved the ability to protect itself from bugs? Or, class, isn't it amazing how this bug evolved the ability to fly away from birds that would eat it? Things like that. But it just never really dawned on Johnny what was going on. Until today. Today it did. Because Mr. Johnson stood up in the middle of class and he said, class, we're going to learn how the universe originated. Can anybody tell me how that happened? Eugene Lipton, his hand shot up. You know, Eugene sat right there on the front row. He read his science book for fun and always made 100 on every science test unless there was a bonus question, and then he made 103. Mr. Johnson said, yes, Eugene, thank you for raising your hand. Nothing unusual there. Can you tell me how it happened? And Eugene said 13.82 billion years ago, a tiny singularity exploded in what is commonly referred to as the Big Bang. And he started from there and went into the textbook spiel as to how this world supposedly originated without any type of supernatural creator in that system that is taught in most school systems called the Big Bang. Mr. Johnson said, that's exactly right. Eugene, thank you for helping us out. Now, Johnny was sitting in class with 30 other kids. 26 of them were wondering what in the world was going on because they knew that's not what they had been taught in their house. But Johnny didn't really know what to do, and he was encouraged when Stephen raised his hand. Stephen, his dad was the preacher down the road, and Mr. Johnson called on Stephen and said, yes, Stephen, do you have a question? You have something you'd like to say? And Stephen said, in a very nervous but brave, courageous voice said, Mr. Johnson, that's not right. Now, those other kids wanted to know what Mr. Johnson was going to do with this information, and so they flipped around to look at Mr. Johnson and see what he would say. And Mr. Johnson, they were very surprised to see, had a smile on his face, and he said, what do you mean, Stephen, that's not right? Stephen said, well, my dad says that the world was created by God, and it didn't come about from a Big Bang like the book says. And the class was even more surprised when Mr. Johnson said, you know, Stephen, I appreciate you saying that. I was hoping somebody would bring that up. Where's your dad get that idea? Is it from a book that looks anything like this? And he walked to his desk drawer and he opened the top left drawer and pulled out a black leather-bound book. And he said, is it anything like this where your dad got that? The Bible? And Stephen said, yes. And Mr. Johnson opened it and he started reading it, and to a lot of the kids it sounded very old. It had some old sounding words. And he said, class, does this sound old to you? I mean, whatever else it sounded, they had to admit it did sound old. And he said, this book is old. It's a very, very old book. In fact, he said, this book was written, parts of it, some people think, maybe even 3,500 years ago. He said, this book's got some great information on it. In fact, there's a man in it named Jesus, and he gave us a rule. We call it the golden rule, do unto others as you would want people to do unto you. That's a great rule. He said, but this book is outdated. He said, the science in this book is wrong. Modern science has disproven what this book says about creation many, many years ago. In fact, he said, do you know the people who believe in this book? And he flipped a few pages, and he opened to a passage that talked about the four corners of the earth. And he said, the people who wrote this book believed that the earth was square and had four corners. And we know that's not true. And he put his finger on the globe that was right there next to his desk. And he closed that book and he put it back in the drawer. And he closed that drawer and he went on with the science class. Do you think that happens? You know, in one sense, that's an illustration. That's not a true story. There's no Mr. Johnson. There's no Johnny. There's no Eugene. In one sense, just illustrating a point. In another sense, that I think you know very well, that happens on a regular basis all across this country and others every single day in one shape, form, or fashion. And it's something that I think we need to take very seriously. Let me tell you why I'm delivering this particular lesson to you. Several months ago, I was invited to speak at the Grant Street Church of Christ there in Decatur, Alabama, and they asked me to do three lessons on helping our kids be faithful. And I wasn't planning on doing any apologetic material, wasn't planning on talking about any science or creation, the stuff that we've been doing this weekend. I really thought it was going to be general Bible stuff. And what I mean by that is, I thought I would just go and start there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then what do you do when you've internalized that love for your God? Then you teach these things to your children. When do you do that? All the time. When you lie down, when you walk in the way, when you rise up. And where do you put the commandments of God? You put them on your doorposts so that you see them when you go out, so that you see them when you come in. I thought I would teach general Bible stuff. You know, stuff like being faithful to attend the services of the Lord so that your children can see how important it is to you that you spend your time with God's people. Stuff like making sure that your giving and your generosity matches what you say about how much you love God. Things like that. Just making sure that your example follows what you're teaching your kids. That's what I thought I'd be teaching. And then I started doing the research. And here's what I found. I found that in the United States of America right now, among any group that calls themselves Christians, what we would call the greater religious world, any denomination, etc., Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, you name it, right now, every single mainstream denomination in the United States of America is losing 60% of their young people every single year. In fact, if you were to count their young people from 15 years old to 25, six of those will be gone in the next 10 years. Now, as you look at the Lord's church, churches of Christ, what you find is we're doing better than that. We're only losing about 40% of our young people. Now, I say we're doing better because, you know, sometimes that better argument just doesn't hold much water. Which would you rather have happen to you, somebody punch you in the stomach or somebody punch you in the face? Which is better? Well, the action there that you'd rather have happen is nobody punch you at all. The it's better argument is not really logically sound and valid. Yeah, we're doing better, but listen to me, we're still losing 40% of all of our young people age 15 to 25 every 10 to 15 years or so. And now you throw that stat out, it's a stat. You throw it on paper, 40%, it's a 4 and a 0 with a little percentage sign behind it. Not real thought-provoking, huh? Then you start looking at our young people and counting every 10 and realizing that four of those won't be here in 10 years. Which four out of the 10 do you not want to be here? You know, they're your daughters and sons and granddaughters and grandsons and nieces and nephews, etc. If we were just losing one out of 10 every 15 years, it'd be a very serious thing. Because we're not talking about, hey, they're going from this congregation to another congregation. We're talking about they're turning their back on their Creator and their Lord completely. 40% of the young people across the Lord's church. And so I started trying to find out, why is that the case? What's causing our young people in the religious world to leave any type of church, and in specifically the churches of Christ, what's causing them to leave? And here's what I found. As we start looking at these statistics, what I found was that you got to turn your electronic devices on in order for them to work. Now that's fundamental. Okay, there we go. Here's what we found, that 25% of Americans right now say that they are affiliated with no religion whatsoever. That if you were to ask them, what religion are you connected to? None whatsoever. You're not Hindu, not Buddhist, not Christian, nothing. That's the highest percentage of people in the country who identify with no religion in the history of our nation. That's one out of every four. You go down the street, what religion are you? I'm not one at all. In fact, they've given them the name nuns, N-O-N-E-S, to signify that they're not associated with any religion whatsoever. Now, notice the next stat. When you look at the 18 through 29-year-olds, 39% of them are not affiliated with any religion. So one out of four of any age group, but then right at 40% of the 18 through 29-year-olds are young people there, 18 through 29. 40% of all of the people in the United States of America who are that age group say, I'm not affiliated with any religion whatsoever at all. And then you look at that next stat, 64% of the young nuns were raised religious but left. Now, let me put that in perspective for you. Suppose that we ask out on the street, we ask 100 young people from age 18 to 29, are you religious? And they say, no, not religious at all. I'm not affiliated with any religion. So we've got those 40 kids here, 18 through 29. Then we ask them, were you religious at one time? Now, out of the 40, 64% say, yeah, I was raised religious, but I'm not anymore. So 64% of the 40 is going to give you, what, 25? I haven't done the math. Somebody do the math. I'm not math. But anyway, let's say it's about 25. So we got 25 people now who are not associated with any religion. They were religious and they no longer are. So here's the next question to those 25 people. Okay, you were religious. You're not anymore. Why not? That's what we want to know, isn't it? Why did they leave their religion? And the information that we've gathered from that, as part of the new survey, we asked the people to explain in their own words why they no longer identify with religious groups. About half of the current religious nuns who were raised religion, almost 50%, say it was a lack of belief that led them to move away from religion, which includes many respondents who say science. Okay, so those 25 people that say I was religious but I left, 12 of them say, well, I left because I just don't believe. Well, what do you mean you don't believe? Well, modern science, and I don't really believe the Bible. I don't really believe in God. I just don't believe anymore. You see what we're talking about? Half of the people who are leaving their religions say we're leaving because we don't believe the fundamental core beliefs of Christianity or the Bible anymore. We don't believe there's a God. We don't believe Jesus Christ is God's Son. And we don't believe that the Bible is God's Word anymore. What I found out was, if these stats hold true for the Lord's church, then when we lose 40% of our young people, half of those, if we lose 4 out of 10, 2 out of those 10 say, I'm leaving because I don't believe the core beliefs of Christianity anymore. It happens to be a very, very serious problem. And the stuff we've been dealing with this weekend is one of the main aspects of teaching that could conceivably keep our young people faithful. One of the most important things you can teach your young people, because half of the young people that are leaving the Lord's church say, if they're like any of the other people leaving their religions, it's because we don't believe anymore. Well, what do you mean you don't believe? Well, science. And then we'll give you a series of quotes. Because I grew up and realized it was a story like Santa or the Easter Bunny. I realize that religion is in complete contradiction with the rational and scientific world, and to continue to subscribe to a religion would be hypocritical. It no longer fits my understanding of the universe. Now let me stop right there and tell you that what we've been doing this whole weekend, if you haven't been with us, maybe you'll get the lessons on CD or watch them online, but this idea right here, that religion is in complete contradiction with rational and scientific world, that's a lie. That's not true at all. Everything we know to be scientific validates exactly what the Bible says and validates the creation idea and the creation story. Everything. The law of biogenesis disproves evolution and validates creation. The first and second laws of thermodynamics disprove the Big Bang and validate creation. If you were to take what we know scientifically, it verifies and proves exactly what the Bible has said for the last 3,500 years, but these young people are taught that it doesn't. And so they say, well, you know, I don't believe anymore because religion is not scientific. Well, that's a lie. They just hadn't been taught the truth about it. But they think it's not, and so that's why they're leaving. Now, what could help that? You know, if a young person, age 18 to 29, was told, always had been, in their classes, like from Mr. Johnson, that religion was unscientific, but they came to something like this weekend, and they realized, hold on just a second, the science that we know to be true backs creation at every single step. Could that help them in their later life stay faithful to the Lord when they are confronted by that unbelief that is so prevalent now in the United States? Sure it could. And we need to make sure we're getting that information to them. Continue with me. Learning about evolution when I went away to college, lack of any sort of scientific or specific evidence for a creator, I just realized somewhere along the line I didn't really believe it. Now, as you start to look at that, I hope you see the challenge before us. And the challenge before us is that we have to make sure that our young people are grounded in the fundamental beliefs of the Christian system. There is a God. You can validate that and prove that. Jesus Christ is God's Son. Here's how we know that. The Bible is God's Word. This is how we know that. Now, let me show you why this is the case like it is in the United States right now. This guy, in fact, this is one of the saddest statements I've ever read in a lot of ways. This man's 80 years old and he continues to hang on to his atheism. He's been an atheist for years and years. He says, when I was a young person in the 40s, being atheist was work. There were almost no books on the topic, no magazine articles, no columns in the newspaper. Everybody was assumed to be some sort of theist. Today, the books of Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett, Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, they're readily available to any young person questioning the religion she was born into. The internet offers a plethora of information about theism and atheism. It's much easier to figure out if atheism is a good fit. Add to that the fact that young people are openly questioning their religion of birth and that religions don't have good answers to skeptics. And it's a wonder more young people haven't come over. He says, here's what's going on. 40 years ago, I was an atheist, and it was real hard to be an atheist because we didn't have much material. You couldn't get access to the leading atheistic thinkers. Today, you can. Not only today, you can, but today, your 13-year-old can. And your 15-year-old can. And your 17-year-old can. And they can read the stuff from Richard Dawkins and Daniel Dennett and Sam Harris that talks about how mean the God of the Old Testament is and how the Bible couldn't be inspired because it's full of errors, all of which is terribly wrong and not true. But then, lots of times, those young people go to their religious leaders and they say, or their parents, and they say, hey, how can you explain this? And the parent says, hey, don't worry about that. You'll figure it out later. Or in fact, I'll show you what often happens here. I want you to listen to Dan Barker's statement about the atheistic agenda. If you thought they were just trying to hold on to their belief and live and let live, that's not what's happening at all. You need to understand that. Something significant's happening in the United States. The number of campus secular clubs is growing rapidly. I remember 15 to 20 years ago counting half a dozen. Six. But today there are hundreds. The Freedom From Religion has been working with the Secular Student Alliance in a joint outreach project to college campuses, and the SSA is very busy just trying to keep up with the increase in affiliates. That's encouraging. Listen to me. You know this. 15 to 20 years ago, maybe 25 now, there probably were six campus organizations that were composed of unbelievers that were designed to foster unbelief. Six across the nation. Now, every single February, every single state-sponsored university, to my knowledge, has a Darwin Day celebration. Many of those state-sponsored universities have multiple secular student groups like Atheists of America or the Pastafarians or the SSA, etc. Not just one, multiple groups on a single campus. If there were less than 6,000 today, I'd be real surprised. And 20 years ago, 25 years ago, there were six. That's the challenge before us. Now here's where I want to spend just a little time. This mother sent us this email and she says, this is so scary. I'm battling this with my 15, almost 16-year-old right now. I should have started earlier. But the things that affected me don't affect him. And vice versa, dinosaurs were the beginning of our problems. I'm so afraid to losing him to the world. Now I want you to stop right there and analyze that. The things that affected me don't affect him. And vice versa. What does he mean by that? What does she mean by that, rather? If you were to ask me, Kyle, did you ever
wonder about the existence of God ever in your whole life. No, never once. It's never been a challenge to me. I've always known that there was a God. If I've ever been asked about, hey, Kyle, did you ever doubt the... No, never one time. I grew up in the Lord's church. I was knocking doors at age 5 in East Tennessee. My dad has preached as long as I have known how to talk and still is preaching today. And the idea that there might not be a God has never even thought about bothering me for 1 second. Never. And I'd say some of you are like that. Some of you have been in the Lord's church. You've never wondered if there's a God. You've never been challenged by that. No, you might have been challenged, and I'm sure you have, by other things like I have, but not the existence of God. If someone would have said to me, Kyle, have you ever doubted that the Bible is God's word? Never. Never one time. It's never bothered me. I've always known for a fact the Bible is. Now, when I got into it and studied it, and someone said, well, the Bible can't be God's word because it has all kinds of contradictions, and I started looking at that and analyzing each contradiction, I had more evidence for the belief that I already held, but I never questioned the belief in the Bible being God's word. Never been a challenge to me. But it has to some of you. Now, some of us who are older, 35, 40, on up to 80, lots of us, we've never questioned some of these core beliefs, and we've thought to ourselves, look, these young people should just get it. Dinosaurs shouldn't be a problem for them. It wasn't a problem for me. Just get it. Here's the problem with that. They're not going to just get it. And just because you didn't have a problem with it doesn't mean they don't. Now, let me explain to you what I'm really good at. I'm a great weed eater. I'm phenomenal, in fact. I mean, I don't like to brag, but I've hardly seen anybody that's as good of a weed eater as I am because I've been weed eating my whole entire life. Now, that's a hyperbole, but we had a little grass mowing company when I was a kid, and my brothers that were 2 and 3 years older than me, we went and bought a Craftsman 18 horsepower belly mower, we called it, a little tractor, lawn tractor. When you're 12 or 13 and your brother is 16 and you get a new riding lawn mower, what do you get to do as the 12-year-old? Let me a better question. What don't you get to do? You don't ride the lawnmower. In fact, what you do is they hand you a weed eater and you weed eat. And so that's what I started doing. I started weed eating at probably 12, 13 years old and weed eated my way right out of high school and then right on up into college. I weed eat. I mean, I in fact had formal training in weed eating. My teacher that did all of our woodworking and stuff, my ag teacher, he had a class on how to weed eat. And he broke down the weed eater for you and showed you all the different parts. And man, I can tell, I was bragging to my son. I said, Drew, I said, man, I could be in a suit and tie and not get grass on me and weed eat our whole yard. He said, you could, no. I said, yeah, I'm telling you, I can. If you want to, depending on what kind of weed eater you have, but if you want to do that, then you have to make sure you move the weed eater only from the left to the right. The best way to do it would be to put it down and walk with it so you don't have to move it at all. We were showing our house to sell in Florence, and it needed to be weed eaten, and the people were coming over in about 20, 30 minutes, and I was in dress clothes, and Drew said, here's your chance. Go ahead. And I said, okay, I will, fine, I'll do it. Now, here's what I learned. It depends on which way the wind's blowing as to if you can get grass. I weeded and only got 3 or 4 pieces of grass on me. It took about twice as long, but the wind I just couldn't work with. I mean, the wind, it's got to be kind of a windless day not to get grass on you, okay? Now, here's the thing. My son came in, and I said, Drew, did you get to yard mode? He said, yeah. He said, I was doing a little drifting on the back part of it. You know what drifting is on a zero-turn, 25-horsepower John Deere mower? Okay, look, a zero-turn mower now has the two handles that turn the back wheels. When I was mowing, if I ever did get to ride the Craftsman, you had to think about 30 minutes before about where you wanted to turn and how you were going to get back to the line. So if you wanted back here, you had to start turning right here. And then you crank that thing, it goes around, and you finally got it back round to where you... Okay, zero turns aren't like that. You know what you can do on a zero turn? All right, except for the fact that if you go fast enough, and our zero turn John Deere will go about 6 miles an hour. It doesn't sound real fast, but on a mower, when I first got it, I get kind of a... car sick, something. And I was getting car sick on my mower. And I thought, wow, this is something. All right, so drifting is when you shift it as fast as you can and you flip the back end. You spin it around so that it slides into place for you. So my son at age 14 is drifting on my zero-turn John Deere mower. What if you had put me on a zero-turn John Deere mower when I was 14 and said, here, mow this yard? If the person had any type of landscaping, it would have been demolished. If there were any young saplings in the yard, they would have been cut down. And I would have to have paid the person much more than they paid me to mow it because I'd have demolished so much stuff because there was no zero turning when I was mowing grass. And my son can now drift on my yard, but you know what he doesn't know how to do? Weed eat. No, he doesn't. I don't even know if he can start the weed eater. After I delivered this material some, he was in the audience one day, and he's like, Dad, you got to teach me to weed eat. And I said, no, man, because then I couldn't use my illustration anymore, so you're going to have to learn to weed eat somewhere else, and I'm just going to keep using it. But seriously, he doesn't know how to crank the weed eater, doesn't know how to hit the button, doesn't know how to, okay, if you want to change the string there in the head to spool it so it's going around twice and click that little thing up, it's kind of complicated. He doesn't know how to do that. But he can cut my yard, my 2.6 acre yard that we had. He could cut that quicker than I ever could have. But he can't weed it. You ever wondered about dinosaurs? Did they ever challenge your faith? Probably not. Some of you. But some of you have. You ever wondered about the existence of God and how there could be a God who did this or that in the Old Testament, let us suffer and feel pain? You ever wondered about that? Some of you haven't. Never wondered. But some of you have. Folks, here's what we've got to understand. We have to meet our young people where they are, not where we think they ought to be. Hey, that wasn't a problem for me, so it shouldn't be a problem for you. Just get it. No. You see, when that atheist says they go to their religious leaders and their religious leaders don't have good answers, it's not that there aren't good answers out there. It's just that they feel like they don't need to get them to give to the young people because they think they should just get it. Lots of time. Now, sometimes it's because the religions that these people are in, they don't have good answers. They need to be involved in New Testament Christianity, and that's the only place where they'll ultimately find the real answers. Let me tell you what happened to me in the lesson of years. I was getting ready to deliver a lesson. I think it was at a lecture somewhere. And a young man came up to me. He was about 25 years old. If I remember correctly, he had his wife there in about the third row, had their new little son, I think it was. It looked like he was about 3 or 4 months old. This guy came up to me, had tears in his eyes, was almost crying. He wasn't crying, but they were brimming over. He shook my hand. He said, man, I just want to tell you thank you. Never met him before in my life, never seen him. I said, hey, my name's Kyle Buck. What's your name? He introduced himself, and I said, yes, sure, appreciate it. What are you talking about? What are you thanking me for? He said, when I was about 16, 17, I loved science and I loved biology, and I started getting into what was being taught in the science textbooks. And he said, I started losing my faith. He said, but somehow I got in touch with Apologetics Press and the stuff that you guys teach. And he said, it literally saved my faith. And he said, I'm here today because that material helped me through one of the hardest times that I had. Now, to God be the glory for anything good that Apologetics Press ever does. But let me ask you a question. Who got that stuff to that young man? Was it his mom? Somebody in the congregation, one of his high school teachers who saw which direction he was going and brought it to him. Somebody that recognized it's our job to meet our young people where they are, saw what needed to be done in that situation, and they did it. Let's make sure that we understand the challenge before us as the Lord's church. And let's make sure we're meeting that challenge and meeting people where they are. Maybe you're a person that hasn't become a Christian yet. You've never obeyed Christ. You've never put on Christ. You're a person who, you understand about the Creator. But you know what the book of James says. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. There's more to believe. It's an active faith that says, there is a Creator. What does my Creator want me to do? That Creator has put in the Bible for us His plan of salvation for our souls. And that plan of salvation involved Jesus Christ dying on the cross to purchase our souls. And it involves us obeying the gospel by repenting of our sins, being buried in water baptism for the remission of those sins in the name of Jesus Christ, to put on Christ, confessing Him as our Lord. Have you done that? Has the Lord added you to His church? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, or if you have and you've wandered away and you need to make your life right this morning, I hope you will as we stand and as we sing.